Today will be no different as far as talking about the overall subject matter being the kingdom of God. And if you'd like to turn to Mark 10, and we'll read 10 through 16. As you're turning there, I might say, we have looked at the idea of sowing seed, multiple seed, casting seed purposely in our fields. Remember, we talked about how the idea of sowing wheat took a million to a million and a half seed per acre. Sow seed. We read in, I believe it was Zechariah said, sow in the morning and sow in the evening. You do not know which will be the one to come up and yield. So we just sow and we sow. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And it's likened unto the kingdom in the aspect that that we're just doing what we can as we can, that we can by, in some means, be closer to the Lord. We're not talking about getting born again or being in any way that we have new life in it. It's because we have life and we now have this life. We have feeling. We have a spiritual nature, and we have our souls. And I want my soul to be fed of the Lord. I don't want to be malnourished. Remember, we talked about when Jesus brought up the example of the kingdom again and the aspect that talking about food, water, and clothing, and that we should seek the kingdom of God first, not those things. Those things are important to us, very definitely, but seeking the kingdom first. If we have ourselves so wrapped up in the natural and physical aspect, we're going to miss those times with the kingdom. And if Jesus is talking to us about sowing seed or talking to us about food and raiment and water, is he not talking to living people? I mean, the dead can't worry about sowing seed. The dead are not worried about water. The dead, a drink. The dead are not worried about what they're clothed with. So yes, we're talking to children of God, who he's talking to, but the idea is how those children can be closer to their Lord and fellowship. You know, I've talked many times about those two men on the road to Emmaus, and they were with Jesus as he traveled and he preached to them. And when he went away, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" I want my soul to feel that closeness of God. And I've got to think that every child of God is to want to feel his closeness with the Lord. So here we are with a different perspective of this that Jesus gives to us. So let's see if we can draw some things out of it that would be helpful to us, the children of God, and being closer to the Lord. So here we go again, Mark chapter 10, verse 13. "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said to them, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." It's just, what is that? Four little short verses. There's a lot going on in these verses. Just in the outside of it, not trying to look maybe what the spiritual nature of it is, just looking in the outside of it. Here's some parents, we assume. It starts out, "And they brought young children." Now, this particular parable is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke says it was infants. The other two say it was little children. So I'm going to say it was probably infants and little children that was being brought to Jesus. And who's bringing them? I've got to think it's the parents that are bringing them. Maybe it's older siblings. I don't reckon they had daycare back in those days that the head of the daycare center was bringing 20 or 30, that they were watching over to see Jesus as a field trip day. I think this is different than that. These parents, in some way, I guess, had to have heard about Jesus Christ and that he was healing people. Maybe some of these children were sick. It doesn't say. I don't know. Obviously, Jesus was certainly blessing folks that he came in contact with as he traveled along. And here's some folks, and they, the children's caretakers of some sort, I'm going to say parents, they had this urge, this desire to bring their children to Jesus. Why? That he should touch them. Isn't that wild? That their children would be touched by Jesus. So, I would say in my little world, my way of thinking, it would always be good to be touched by Jesus. Wouldn't you think that? I mean, that's just kind of as simple as can be. Bless all of the parents that are in this room today that took your children to church and to godly places. You were taking your children much as these, that they might be touched by Jesus. Obviously, this was in a physical sense. But if here we're talking about the kingdom, and this gives us an idea of what the kingdom is. And the kingdom is where the king's at, where King Jesus is. I believe Jesus is in the room right now. I think he's in our hearts. But there's times when you just don't feel it. It's just not present with you. And those are the times that we're looking for, is that Jesus is present with us. He makes himself manifest to us, whether it's to an individual or whether it's to us as a collective, as a church at Dallas, as the Bride of Christ at Dallas, Georgia. My desire is for myself in that aspect. My desire is for each of you, but then in a greater sense, as the collective Dallas church, that we can be touched by Jesus, that we can have that feeling, that closeness of being with Jesus. And we can go out from here and say, the Lord was in that place today. And be thankful. He may have come and gone, as with those two men on the road to Emmaus, before they realized their hearts were burning. Maybe we're on our way home when it finally dawns on us. We're driving in our car and says, wow, the Lord was there today. And we're so thankful, or ought to be thankful for that. So here they've brought their young children to him, that he should touch them. Bless the parents' hearts. I go back in my own little life. My great-grandfather, Millenseifer, rode on horseback before daylight to pick up my dad from his home, and they rode across Frontier County, Nebraska, to some little country church to attend it. My great-grandfather never settled in on any particular denomination. From what my dad said, he just couldn't find what he felt in his heart. But he kept trying. And he, trying in it, he wanted to take his grandson. Can you imagine getting up and having the horse saddled and ridden however many miles it was from my great-grandfather's place to my daddy's place to his grandson's? And I assume my daddy rode, on back. Maybe they saddled another horse. I don't know. I didn't ask. And nobody to know now that's living to know. But then they rode across Frontier County, Nebraska. There ain't a lot of folks there, and it's pretty desolate, folks. But there they were, going to a church, trying to find some way, but my great-grandfather wanting to take my dad to see Jesus. My dad and my mom taking me, wanting me to see Jesus. And as I say, blessed you parents that have carried your children to see Jesus. It's always right. It is always right. Here you are wanting to go and take them to see Jesus. We need to be thankful for those of us that had good parents that did that. Maybe some of you didn't, and your parents didn't carry you. Be thankful that God and his merciful wisdom and providence brought you to a place that now, if you have children, you can start a legacy of caring and going to see Jesus, that you can have your children to be touched by Jesus. And here you are. If you don't have children yet, maybe in the future, but you could start this generational serving and trusting Jesus. Don't break the chain or break the line that it wasn't doing it, and be the different one if that's your case. But taking to see Jesus, not only as parents, like I said, my great-grandfather rode on horseback. Hours of riding. How many of us would get up 5, 6 o'clock, get dressed, go to the barn, you know, get the horse out and saddled, and then ride for several miles, and then another, you know, if let's say it's 7 o'clock, church starts at 10, you're going to be riding horseback for 3 hours to get to church. Hot, rain, cold, snow. Are you going to do it? I think we're kind of soft. That makes me feel like it's time to get on Facebook and watch at home. You know what I mean? There's some effort put forth. What about these folks? Were these parents, did they just, you know, they heard a commotion out on the street and they came out and saw, oh, I think Jesus is here. And they ran in the house and grabbed up their kids and brought them out. Well, that probably happened. But maybe there were some parents that lived in the next village and they heard that Jesus was over yonder. And they gathered them up. Maybe they rode a donkey. Maybe they walked in the heat, whatever. I think there's effort being put out to take your children to see Jesus. I think it's happening here. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. I want to be touched as God's child. I want to be touched. And I want others to be touched by Jesus. Well, we go on to the next verse. Or the second half of this verse. This is so amazing to me. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Rebuke's a strong word. It wasn't like, just, you know, there's a long line, and, you know, if any of you just hold back if you could. Jesus is busy. You know, he's got lots to do. This big crowd around him. That isn't how they did it. They said, y'all need to go home. They rebuked him. What are you doing here? Why are you bringing all these noisy children here? What is going on? Don't you realize they should be in? Did you take your kids out of school today for this? You need to go get them in school or get them back in daycare. Did you take off of work? What are you doing? You know, that's more of the idea of rebuke. Go home. Jesus is really, really busy. He does not have time for you guys and for all these children. The disciples are rebuking the parents bringing their kids to see Jesus. That just kind of just blows my mind to think about that. And here's the very ones Jesus has been teaching. This is getting over more toward the, you know, Jesus taught and was with the disciples for about 3 1/3 years. This is getting over on the end part of it. We're down in the last weeks or months of Jesus' ministry. And these disciples, Jesus has been teaching them. For what purpose? To run people off? No, it's to show them who Jesus is and to bring them in. The ones that's going to go out and turn the world upside down with teaching Jesus. And here comes some people that want their children to be touched by Jesus. And they say, get out of here. Well, it makes me wonder, what about me? The one, you know, one of the Ten Commandments is not to take the Lord's name in vain. Well, that can be verbally, using the Lord's name in a derogatory way. But it also can mean that you've taken the name of Jesus on yourself, that I'm going to try to be Christian. And then somebody sees you doing something that's not Christian. That's taking the name in vain, is what it is, in your life. And here I am. Have I try to be a Christian? But am I doing it in vain? Am I stop by the way I'm living? Am I stopping others saying, no, you don't want to come this way? This is not a good thing. Rebuking them, maybe not verbally, but maybe just by my actions. What about Dallas Church? Are we welcoming? Are we wanting the children to come in? Do we want God's children to come in here and to be touched by Jesus? You know, not only our own children, but just children of God. There's got to be multitudes right outside these doors. Or do we have, you know, I don't understand what the disciples here. I think the disciples, they were raised up around the Pharisees. Pharisees had all these laws. I mean, it was 600 and some unwritten ones that they had added to the law of Moses and the Ten Commandments alone. And so here's all of these laws and legalism. Do we have an unwritten group of how to conduct ourselves and how we're going to handle? I think we need to ponder this idea. Are we being the ones that's supposed to be bringing people, God's little ones, to Christ that he can touch them, and yet we are really pushing them back, rebuking them? Don't come in here. You're not dressed right. You're not from the right side of town. You've got come from the wrong culture of man. Whatever. How are we acting? Is this place somewhere God would want to send one of his little ones? If we're the bride of Christ, typically, it kind of works this way. You're going to laugh maybe about it, but a boy and a girl of age, obviously, meet, get married, and she's the bride, and after some time, there's children born to the union. Well, if we're the bride of Christ and Jesus is our bridegroom, there ought to be some kind of children being born or brought to the bride. Are we acting in such a way that we're repelling that? That God doesn't feel comfortable to give us children, some of his children to care for, that they could be touched by Jesus? So here's the disciples. No, you're not coming here. Get out of line. Go home. Whatever they're telling them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. Whew, how'd you like to have been that? They put the word much in there. It could have just said he was displeased. You know, I think about when I do something stupid and people around me are displeased, you know, tell something I shouldn't have told. And I remember as a kid, I talked way too much. I know you can't imagine that, but boy, my mama could look at me and I knew displeasure. And I knew it was time to zip it. And I could tell when it was displeased, and I could tell when it was much displeased by my mama. No words needed. And here's Jesus. I can't imagine being a disciple. You know, the first thing I think is, whew, I'm glad I wasn't one of those guys. Well, we are, aren't we? Do we do things that's much displeased by Jesus? Much displeased. I feel guilty. I hate the way I've done. And is it because, in this sense, that there was an opportunity for me to bring a little one to be touched by Jesus, and I missed the opportunity for my own vanity or my own whatever, or I just didn't want to be bothered right now with the whole thing? Much and Jesus, when he saw it, was much displeased. As I say, we're no better than these disciples. I pray that God would bless us to be able to see if we are holding people back, if we're pushing them out. I pray that God would be so merciful in his kindness that we could understand that. But let us do some introspection individually, but I think we need to, as a church, discuss it amongst ourselves. Are we welcoming or are we not? You know, there's this story I was told when I was lived in South Georgia. I believe it's probably you'll know who I'm talking about, Brother Varn Marshall. I think said it. He was the old pastor down there, pastored four churches, one each Sunday, most of his 40 or 50 years of pastoring there in South Georgia. But anyway, he told this story. I don't believe it to be true. But this fella came to church, and he sat on the back row, and he wasn't dressed like the rest of them, just, you know, worn bib overalls or something as such. The next weekend, you know, he was moved up a couple of rows, and he kind of shouted one time. And the next Sunday, he was another row or two up and shouted again. Before you know, he's on the front row, and he just praised God. He's just shouting. He's happy. Well, it kind of disrupts the folks, you know what I mean? And so they had a committee go out to talk to him. And so when they get to his farm, it's just a little kind of a shack of a house, and very small, and a bunch of kids playing in the yard. And so the committee goes up and finds his wife and wants to talk to him. And she said, he's out back plowing with the mule. So they go out back to talk to him. And when they get up there, he goes, I know why you all are here. I understand what you're here for, and I'm sorry about it. But he said, you know, when I get into church and I hear how God's good to folks, well, did you guys notice the little house up there? And they're like, yeah, we saw it. He said, well, I know it ain't much. Y'all live in better houses. But I'm so blessed that I have that house, that I have shelter over my head, that my wife and kids can be in, out, that we have shelter. And he said, did you see all those beautiful children that God's blessed me with? He said, I'm so blessed. And he said, did you visit with my wife up there? Such a wonderful woman to put up with me and to care for me and care for our children like she does, even though I don't provide all she needs. And as you was walking out here, did you notice this rich dirt of the little piece of land God's blessed me to farm and this mule that I have? And he said, brethren, would you hold the reins while I go to shouting? Well, that's where we need to be, isn't it? Yeah, we need to be not worried as a church that this person isn't dressed quite like we are. Or they say, amen, a little bit. Or maybe, you know, we're so stiff that we don't even raise a hand. I asked one preacher one time about it. He says, well, I think you just need to fake it till you make it. Well, I don't know about that part of it. But there are times I'd like to say amen out louder. And I remember I was at one church that was very, y'all aren't like this. I mean, just, you sit still, all right? Emotionless kind of church. Good people. I'm not knocking them. But that was the custom at that church. That's how you did it. And a lady from the community felt like she was supposed to start going to that church. And Elaine and I were just visiting there. I knew the church well enough. We'd been there many times before. And she just like, hallelujah, out loud, and just, you know, shaking the bench that she's sitting on and happy. And it was disturbing to those folks. And I told her, I said, I pray to God that you don't get frustrated coming here. This church needs a little bit of emotion. It needs to show some happiness. The people in the pews may have been totally rejoicing in their hearts, but what's wrong if we show a little bit out? Now, I know we can get carried away and be dancing in the aisles, and I think that's probably gone a little too far the other way. But let's not get so, if they don't fit our box, maybe that's what we're saying. And somehow with the disciples, these parents bringing their children wasn't fitting their box. This isn't the only time the disciples did this. Do you remember there were ones that were out casting out demons or devils out of folks, and they weren't from Jesus. And guess what the disciples went and told those fellas? Said, you stop. You guys stop doing this. And they went and told Jesus, thinking Jesus is saying, boy, good job, guys. We sure don't want this going on, that people are actually casting out demons in my name that didn't fit our box. No, Jesus told them, it doesn't matter if it's in the name of Christ, cast them out. There was another example like that. I can't think of it right now, of the disciples. But anyway, you see the point that we can get to what we are. And if God doesn't send somebody that just fits in our box, then there's nobody coming. Jesus will be much displeased. I don't want to be in that, feel that displeasure of God. I don't want to be like my mama was. No, let's look at ourselves. Well, let's move on. And Jesus said to them, suffer, suffer. It's going to be painful, guys. You're going to have to let this happen in a way that you don't like it. You're going to have to suffer it. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. And then here goes, you'll get, for of such is the kingdom of God. The little children. Jesus is now, you remember before we talked about how he took food, water, raiment. He also took seed. He took the mustard seed as an actual example. All these different ideas showing what the different aspects, different ways of understanding the kingdom of God. He also did the rich man, remember, that had much riches. And he said, it'd be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, a man trusting in his riches. So here we go, another one. And he's saying, these little children, let them come, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. For such. These children, that's the such. For such, the way these children are, is the kingdom of God. What can we learn that of such? Do you want to be in that category, that you're of such that you can enter the kingdom of God? That's what we're talking about. That's what I've been trying to talk about for a number of weeks now. And here's another angle, another facet of it. Of such are the children of God. He goes on to say, verily, which is mean truly. When I say something's true, my knowledge is very limited. As far as what knowledge I have, I think the statement I'm going to make is true. But I don't know in all times past. I don't know in all times future. I don't even know on the other side of the planet if this is true, just in my little sphere. But when Jesus says truly, he knows it's true in all times past, all times future, and anywhere. He knows it all. So he says, verily, truly, I say to you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. In other words, saying, we need to be like little children. Hey, you adults, you need to be like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Well, I think we're going to have to study something about little children. And then the next verse there, and he took them up in his arms. He took them up in his arms. There's an old rocking chair. I'm sure it's gone now. But there was an old rocking chair in a house out west. And I was about 5 years old. And my daddy had come in tired at night and dirty from working all day. And he'd sit in that chair. He had a big old cigar he'd smoke eat most evenings. And every now and then, he'd reach over and pick me up in his arms. I love that. It's a precious, precious memory to me, a thought to me. My daddy wasn't a huggy type of a guy. So I knew he loved me. There was never been an ounce of doubt in that. But just to get in his lap, in his arms, it makes me, I use that example of how I want to be the child that Jesus picks up. And here it is. And he took them up in his arms, just the little children. Maybe they were toddlers, 2 or 3, could walk. Maybe it was the infants Luke talked about. And the mother held them over and he took them up in his arms. We have a song that says something about safe in the arms of Jesus. Yeah. Do y'all want to be in the arms of Jesus? I want to be in the arms of Jesus. So how are we to get there? Well, we're going to have to find out. Such are some of these. Or for such is the kingdom. Well, so, to find out the such is the kingdom, I've found five different things I've thought about. It's not all-inclusive that children are. But I think it'll give us a path to maybe try to get down. Maybe we can. And then if the Lord's so merciful to us, because we're going to fail in all of it. But from our hearts, if we're trying, God is so merciful. God is so merciful. How many times? You know, I heard this story this week. Let me go back and find that verse. Just talking about how merciful God is. First John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's this young man, I heard it on YouTube, he was feeling guilty, he was at church and feeling guilty over something he'd done. And he went to the pastor and said, "Pastor, I got this bad guilt, I just can't shake the guilt, I feel so terrible about what I've done, and I just am miserable." And the pastor said, "Go read 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So he said, there I stood in front of him, and I read it. And the preacher said, "How do you feel?" And he said, "I feel just as guilty as I did before." He said, "All right, let me give you another verse. 1 John 1:9. The same verse. He said, "Well, you just gave me that." And he said, "I think you need to read it again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He said, "I still feel bad." "Well, then let me give you another verse. 1 John 1:9. We keep reading it. I mean, God is so merciful to us. If you commit sin and you feel guilty, go tell the Lord. There's times, and I don't feel worthy, and I'm not worthy. There's times when I've messed up, and I did it willingly. You know, I think that's worse than when you realize you've messed up and it was unwilling, or not maybe unwilling, but just unawares that in the end you said, "Oh, that was bad." And but when you go into sin head first, knowing what's going on, and then I feel guilty afterwards, and I've gone to that verse, and in my thinking, I need to suffer a little while. God needs to put me in the corner a while, or like when I was in country school, they'd draw a circle on the chalkboard and you have to hold your nose in that spot, you know. Need to be punished a little bit. But that isn't what that verse says, is it? If you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. I mean, just immediately. And there's been times I've experienced that, and it kind of blows my mind away. Here I've just messed up, Lord. And I should receive, you know, a whooping. And yet He just forgives you. And you feel close again. Merciful, merciful God. So as we try to learn what these little, the such as these, the little children, for of such is the kingdom, that we can try to apply that into our life. Now, as I said earlier, this isn't to become a child. It's because you are a child of God. And children sometimes get out of the way. I raised some children, and I was a children at one time. And I got out of the way, I guarantee you. It was tough living under my brother Dickie. Because I never remember him getting a whooping, ever. I mean, he's like just the perfect kid. And bless mom and dad, then I come along. And it was interesting, shall we say. And because Dickie was so good, my greatest joy was just to make him angry. I mean, I did everything I could to irritate that boy till he was angry at me. And I got the response I wanted. The only reason I could do that, because I could outrun him. And so I never reaped, you know, what I was sowing in that case. So anyway, let's get into this. In no particular order. These are just things I've thought of, you know, I went online and read what other ministers thought and all, and the ones that just in my brain fit. Number one, children are dependent, or they have inability. Those two go together. Because of inability, they're dependent. What about a little tiny babe? Sister Ruth's not here today, but what about little Ruth? Can she do anything for herself? Well, she can cry when she's hungry or cry when she needs a diaper change, but she can't fix those two problems, can she? A little child. She has no ability, unable to do it. Dependent on mother. Totally, totally dependent on mother. Food, clothing, transportation. You know, when Natalie was young, she wanted to be with Nana. And Pops kind of wanted to hold Natalie a little bit. But about all I got was transportation from wherever she was to Nana. And I was happy to do that. But children need, I mean, we're just, well, we as children of God, brethren, we are so needy. We are so inadequate. We are so unable. We think, you know, adults, when we're young, we realize it. You know, you can say to a child, you know, I've played with children like that, and I'd be sitting in a chair, and they'd come over, and I'd say, get up and come with me. And I say, well, I'm too tired to get up by myself. You pull me up. And they're like, are you kidding me? I can't pull you up. Well, they'd give a little tug, and I'd jump right up, and they'd think maybe they pulled me up. But they knew they couldn't. You know, children are willing to recognize, I'm too small, I'm too little, I'm inadequate with this, willingly. But what about as we become adults and we start growing a little bit? And we have to one day provide for ourselves. We've got to get a job so we can pay the gas in the car and the insurance on the car and the tag on the car and the apartment that we're living in renting. You know, things start coming in to adults, and we soon think we're taking care of it. There's a segment of people in the society we live in today that this is a really big struggle, and it's an American guy, all right? He thinks he's got it. He thinks he's tough. He can handle it. And we hear it on TV. We watch the different movies, and the guys are, you know, so much, so smart to get it. Although they're starting to get women in that role too, aren't they? That you know, maybe she's smarter and the guy can figure out. The whole point is, though, it's showing that we're not needy. We get it in our heads that I don't need. And we're, before God, we're like, little old Sister Jane is. Just nobody. I mean, nobody of consequence. We're the little ones, the infants before God. So God's telling us, in my opinion, we need to realize our dependence. Well, we go on to the second one, forgiving. Children are so forgiving. I've seen the children that even amongst our boys when they were young, they'd get so mad at each other, you'd think they was going to kill one or the other one. Or wouldn't share a toy and just whatever. Or one would grab a toy from the other one and that one wouldn't forgive. And Elaine and I'd have to do, you know, as parents, all parents do, try to step in and defuse the situation. And then 5 minutes later, they're just playing like crazy with each other. There's no grudge being held. There's nothing. I mean, it was like it never happened. Forgiving. Forgiving. One person that I read after this week brought this to my mind, and it was absolutely amazing on the idea of forgiveness. It was written by a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you may know who I'm talking about. She was a... I don't know, teenager or maybe in her 20s in World War II, living with her mom and dad, very Christian family. And when the Nazi party started removing the Jews to concentration camps, they took in as many as they could and hid them in their home. But they got found out by the Nazi party. And, of course, the Jews were taken out, But there, that family also was put into a concentration camp and tortured. And many, if not most, of her immediate family was killed. Corrie ten Boom. She knew what, as a Christian, what suffering was all about. So she wrote two books. I forget the name of the first one right now. The second one was called Tramp for the Lord. She went around the whole world talking about what great things God had done in her life and what she saw happen. And she overcame her time in the concentration camp. And she said she was tramping around the world is what it was talking about. Tramp for the Lord. Well, this is in her book, talking about forgiveness now, all right? Since the end of World War II, I had a home in Holland for the victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. Isn't that something? Those that was able to forgive was able to go back into the outside world and rebuild their lives. And I'm sure some of those had some serious scars, probably literal, on their body. And some had mental scars, mental emotion of the brutality. And those that nursed their bitterness remained invalids. Isn't that wild? And here she said it was as simple and horrible as that. Folks, let us forgive as little children. Let us not nurse our little pettiness that we have of whatever. Let us be forgiving. Well, the next idea is children have this sense of wonder, or you could say awe of something, or they want to learn what things are. I remember, the kids, and definitely with the grandchildren, and it's like, wow, look at how long that giraffe's neck is. Did you know that a kangaroo has a pocket in front? You know, just this wonder, it's just so amazing, all of these things. And on it goes. Or a little child, I remember that with our boys. They got into this why thing. And so he says, why is that bird chirp? And I said, well, why is that? Well, why is it a bird? You know, it's just learning in this wonderment of what's going on. We as adults think we get to where we've seen it all, we've heard it all, we understand it all. And there's no real awesomeness anymore. It's just life. That's the way it is. David talks about this in Psalms 33:8. Psalms 33:8. Let me back up a little bit. Go to 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them, by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. He's saying by his word, the planets and the stars were all made. And it says here, just by the breath of his mouth. No real effort. I look out in the stars and it absolutely fascinates me. I've always had certain fascination for out in the space and all the things. I remember when I was a young boy, we had this old TV mom and dad had. It was about yay big. And it was as deep as it was square. But then even out the back was this triangle thing, you know, the back end of the tube stuck out. But I'd stay up at night and remember watching John Glenn as he splashed down, you know, took off, and then whatever it was a few hours later, of course I didn't stay up the whole time, but got to watch it splash down, or a rerun of it or something. I don't remember. I just remember watching John Glenn do that. A fascination to me. of space and what's going on, and even to where we have the new Webb telescope that has looked into a space that they thought was black out in space, that there wasn't anything there. And they saw another 60 galaxies in that spot. They didn't think there were any stars. It just blows my mind away to think of that. And here God is, made that, made the moon, made all of that stuff out there, and just by his breath, just spoke it. No big deal. Should we not be in awe of that? Is that not amazing? Should not all of the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of God? Children are in awe of how things are and the wonderment of how things are made. And like I say, we get busy worrying about our job, worrying about our time off, worrying about the car payment, whatever. We get all worried and end up losing our sense of wonder and standing back in awe of God. Children trust. Unbelievable. I mean, children trust implicitly. Let's say it that way. Children, you know, obviously if the mom and the dad are cruel and you know, back of the hand is given to the children, those children obviously aren't. But good parents, those children, I look in here at the children here, your children totally trust you. Totally, as children. And they know they're incapable. They know they're dependent. They know they need help, and they know that their parents won't lead them astray. And that if the children, now I realize sometimes you tell your children what to do and it's for their best and they balk at it. But it's because their minds maybe are still, they don't have the ability of reasoning yet and can't see what you can see. And sometimes they say, well, why do I need to do it? It's just because I told you why. Well, sometimes you can explain why to them so they can grow and learn. But children trust totally. How are we to be before the Lord? Are we supposed to make our own way and figure it all out and say, Lord, if I need help, I'll call on you, but don't worry about it till I get to that point. Now, I've done that in my life. I was going to make it work. My bee business the first time around, commercial, failed in every possible way, I think. I couldn't understand it. And I worked and I worked and I worked and I worked. People had even told me, just quit the bees. It's not working for you. But it was kind of my security blanket. And the worse it got, the tighter I'd pull it up. I'm not letting go of this thing. And after a series of hard events, knowing that I'd gotten too far in debt, and wasn't going to borrow anymore, and my truck had been in the shop because the transmission had blown up, got that fixed, and I'm driving down the road with a load of honey on to sell it, from going from Vero Beach to Cocoa Beach to sell it, and about Melbourne, Florida, the motor blew up of that truck, and pieces went tinkling down. Was that Interstate 90 over there, 95? What is it, 95? Yeah, coast off to the side. And I said, Lord, I quit. I'm just tired. I was doing it, trying to do it all myself. My ingenuity, my muscles, my thing. I can do this. I can make this happen. And I couldn't make it happen. I still do it, even though I've had that experience. How many of us? Over and over. I mean, we're like a hamster in a treadmill. And, I learned that lesson. And you run about five steps, and here you're back in the same spot. You know, just over and over and over and over we go through all this. As I said earlier, God's so merciful to us. Isn't it crazy how merciful he is to us? But trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5, y'all know this verse, probably know it by heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. When you have something facing you, you don't want to face. Sister Hannah posted some stuff on Facebook 2 years ago yesterday. Her situation, found out Jake had died. Sister Ann, a few months ago. Sister Nancy, you faced things you didn't want to face, did you? Couldn't understand it. Couldn't make it work in your brain. I didn't want to lose my business. I didn't want to lose being what I was. Lean not to thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and He'll give you strength. I totally, that way. And judging. We as adults judge people. It's like the man that came in that church house in bib overalls. And then he started shouting a little bit and kept moving forward. You'd reckon if that guy would have stayed in the back and quiet, they probably wouldn't have said anything to him, would they? But they had to go check on, talk to this fella. You know what I mean? When somebody new comes in here, do they feel welcome? Or are we judging them? Looking at their clothes. Maybe they've got a tattoo or an extra earring or something that we don't fit our box. We're judging. I remember as a kid, when I got old enough to realize, hey, I live in one of the nicest houses on this side of Cozad, Nebraska. You know, it's a nice place. I'm from a little higher up the scale. I didn't realize that who my folks were. My dad never tried to be rich. God blessed him. And we had a nice house to live in. Not trying to brag about it. I just remember that all of a sudden when I'd go visit some of my friends, and literally it was, I was going to say two-room shack. It was more than that. It was a four-room shack. Had a kitchen, a bathroom, and two bedrooms. That was it. And it wasn't painted. You know, wondered why couldn't they paint their house? The yard wasn't mowed and all. Well, I used to play, his name was Anthony. I played with Anthony lots and lots and lots. And I never even noticed that. I wasn't judging who they were and their social standing or whatever level it is. My car's better than your car or whatever it is. It doesn't matter. Children don't judge that way. They just play with each other. They don't notice. My kids, down in South Georgia, where we live near Cairo. Cairo, Georgia has, it's been sold, called Roddenberry Pickles. And in me trying to get a bee yard on some different spots, I found out it was Roddenberry property. So I had to go through the channels and find out who to talk to get permission to be there. Well, I ended up not with the right person, but I think her name was Mary Roddenberry. Anyway, Miss Roddenberry. And she, an older woman, who lived in this nice house, marble floors. I mean, it was way beyond anything I've ever lived in, or hoped to, or even probably. Well, maybe I shouldn't say want to. But here she was. Her grandchildren were coming to spend some time with her. Stephen may remember. I don't know. Anyway, she called me up one day because I'd been, working back and forth with her on the bees and giving her the honey and things I do like that. Anyway, she called up one day. She said, I know this strange request, but she said, my grandchildren are coming from out of town. I don't get to spend a lot of time with my grandchildren, and I'm afraid they'll get bored at my house. Could I hire you or your children to come play with my grandchildren? And I'm like, no, ma'am, you can't hire them, but I'll sure bring them by and let them play for a day. That won't be a problem at all. If you want, the children really never noticed, that we were in the four-room shack. And the house was really big. Now, maybe Stephen did. I don't know. Just be quiet. You don't have to answer that. You might mess up my picture. But anyway, you see what I mean? Not judging. And such, or for of such, is the kingdom of God. The little children. Little children. Do we want Jesus to pick you up and hold you in the arms, as it says here? Well, I don't know where it is all of a sudden. That's frustrating to me. And he took them up in his arms. I want to be taken up in Jesus' arms. Do you want to be taken up in Jesus' arms? I think so. Do we as a church corporately want to be taken up in Jesus' arms? Then we need to observe the little children as Jesus talked about. Not like the disciples. Y'all get on out of here. How dumb are you to bring those kids here today? Do you not realize Jesus' itinerary is double booked already? And you guys show up today? No. No, we don't want to be that way. We want to be the ones that realize our total dependence on the Lord. We, I think, need to be the ones that realize that we need to be forgiving and not holding grudges against folks. And the wonder of God, how amazing is God? How amazing. And that we trust God, not leaning to our own thinking, but just trust God and not to judge others. And then, if God be merciful, pick you up, and you'll feel close. There's the kingdom, folks. There's where the king is. You're sitting in the king's lap. Wouldn't that be something? Think of that. Sitting in the king's and being loved by him. Feeling, as I did with my daddy, just so secure. There was no concern to me in the world sitting in my daddy's lap because he was going to handle it. I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to worry about the house we lived in. I didn't have to worry about the food on the table. I didn't have to worry about my clothes. I didn't have to worry about insurance. I didn't have to worry about taxes being paid. I didn't have to worry about his business failing or not failing. He took care of all of it. God's going to take care of us, little children. And you can just, all you get to do, no, that's the wrong way to say it. All you have to do is just sit there and soak in the love and feel secure. The kingdom of God. And such are some of these that come to or are to be part of the kingdom. God bless you all.